All right, guys. So we don't usually do this, but in just a second, I'm going to ask you to help me with something. All of the musicians have already left the stages wherever you are right now. But what I would love to do in just a second is just tell them thank you. All the musicians, the tech teams, everybody who put together all of the worship, the music, the lights, all of that kind of stuff. Would you guys just help me thank them? Because, yeah. It's good. Like I said, we don't do that super often, but the truth is we have so many talented people who work so hard to put these services together, and the music was so good here in Chesterfield, and I know that in Fenton and Mid Rivers, you all feel the same way about your teams, and so I just want to just call out how great it is that we have those folks. Now, here's the thing that you need to know about them. They don't come up and sing and push faders and all that kind of stuff just because they love music and they love production stuff and that kind of thing. They do it because they love Jesus and they love getting a chance to tell his story and share that with you through their gifts. And I'm just so grateful that that's the heart of every single person that you see on these teams. See, as somebody who, it's been a while now, but who occasionally gets to come up and sing and not just teach on the stage, can I challenge the rest of us on something? Whenever we worship, we ought to pay really close attention to the words that we're singing. Because, man, these words have power. And it's so easy for us to just kind of, go into, auto mode, and we kind of show up to church and we kind of go through the motions and we walk into church. We miss out on the power of everything that we're singing about. But the truth is, I'll never forget one of our pastors telling me a few years ago, if we really understood the truth that was in the lyrics that we were singing and we really believed that they were true for us, our chairs would need seatbelts. Now, some of you pay really close attention to the words for a specific reason. You're exploring this and you're looking at everything we're singing about and wondering, can it really be true? Could it really be for me? Are these people for real? And I wanna say, way to go. You should keep doing that when we sing. In fact, the rest of us should follow your example. We should be asking as we're singing, do I really believe that these words are true and that they're true for me? I mean, just consider some of the words that we've sung today. We started off with a declaration of our faith. It was almost like a creed. We believe in the one true God. We believe that good is one. We sang the Lord's Prayer together. It was so cool. And then we sang about the faithfulness of God, how he's been there for us time and time again. There wasn't a day, God, that you weren't there, that you didn't come through. We lifted up the beautiful, powerful, holy, wonderful name of Jesus. And then during communion, we got to these words. We said, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down and to say that you're my God. Those are powerful words. Now, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but like how many of you, those words were familiar to you? Like you remember singing that song before. It's kind of an oldie, isn't it? It's an oldie but a goodie. Anybody have any idea how old that song actually is? Like take a guess. What year do you think they wrote that song? Anybody know? Anyone want to just throw out a year to me? Okay, good. So 2001 is when they wrote this song. Now, if you think about it, it's old, but it's not that old. I mean, the church has way older songs than just songs that are 16 years old. But that just kind of shows you how quickly we kind of burn through music in the church these days. Here's the thing. When we look at those words, did you come today ready to worship? Is your heart in a place where you said, God, here I am. I'm here to bow down and declare that you are who you say you are, that you are God, and that you are who you say you are in my life. Because this is what we're called to do. So the Psalms say that we should worship the Lord with gladness. We should come before him with joyful songs. So what does that look like for us? I mean, what does that look like for us to declare, I'm here, God, I'm here, and I'm ready to do this, to worship? That word worship is a tough word. It's overused in the church. And when we come to use that word to mean a whole bunch of different things. Truth is, it's overused outside of the church. It's just kind of become one of those words. But here's the thing, wherever you're coming from today, whatever brought you here, this word worship is for you. Because when you realize, when you get to a place where you realize what it looks like to be thankful for everything God has done for you and to offer that up to him in an act of worship, when your life becomes a life that you live in worship, your spiritual life shifts into another gear. I don't know how else to say it, but when you come to a place where you realize that of all the gifts God has given you, the greatest gift he ever gave you was himself, and you become grateful for that and it leads you into worship, you shift. I'm kind of building up to this because it really is just such a radical idea, but it is so true. When you worship God in this way, you become what you were created to be because your heart was made for worship. Now, what does that look like? Well, let's pray and then we'll look at it together. So Father, I come before you now and I'm grateful that we have an opportunity to gather together wherever we are now to worship you, to lift up your name together. I pray that through your spirit now for the remainder of our time that this would continue to be an act of worship. Would you speak to us through your word? Would you show us what it looks like to live this life that you have created for us to live? And we will worship you in all of it, God. We pray all of this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right. So let me back up a little bit and to kind of get us there, let me ask you, how's the whole gratitude thing been going for you for the last couple of weeks? Okay. You guys even remember what I'm talking about? What's the deal? I mean, so Jeannie Steven comes and she's great and you guys forget that I was here 2 weeks ago. I mean, I was up here. I talked to you and it's okay. I get it. I see how it is. No, I'm kidding. Seriously, to bring everybody up to speed, because some of you weren't here, we talked about gratitude a couple of weeks ago, and I said that there were a couple things I was gonna start putting into practice in my life to try to cultivate a heart of gratitude, and I invited you to just join in with me. And some of you will remember, I was gonna start keeping like a gratitude journal and just writing down things that I was thankful for, and then I was gonna write some thank you notes to some people, and those were the things I was gonna do. So did you join me? How'd it go? Did you do okay these last couple weeks? Can I be completely honest with you? I'm just gonna confess, I was terrible at it. It didn't go well for me the last couple of weeks. I got distracted, all kinds of things, but here's the thing, I'm not giving up because I really do believe this is important. And so I just wanna challenge us one more time. Let's just keep doing this together. Let's figure this out. It really is important for us to cultivate this heart of gratitude because again, regardless of what you brought with you today, we have a lot to be grateful for. We could just start with this. If you are in one of our rooms right now, here in Chesterfield, in the Hub, in Fenton, or in Mid Rivers, wherever you are right now, somehow you were able to get here, and you can just be grateful for that. You have the ability to get from one place to another. Now, for some of you, it was super easy. You just got in your car, and you drove, and you didn't even think about it. Like, you just all of a sudden, you pull into our parking lot, and you're like, oh, how did I get here? Which, how scary is that, that's how we drive sometimes? Be careful, okay? So for some of you, it was really easy. For others of you, it maybe required some effort. You had to hitch a ride. You had to make arrangements for somebody to pick you up. You had to go to some trouble to be here, but you got here. And so now we can be grateful for that. Others of you, you're not here. In fact, the truth is there's a whole bunch of you who are watching this online at a bunch of different locations right now. So you didn't make it into a building. And it could just be because you couldn't make it in today, or maybe you're on vacation with your family, or you're away for work, and so you're just kind of tuning in. Some of you who are watching online right now are going through really difficult circumstances, and I don't know what those are, but for whatever reason, you couldn't make it here today. Well, aren't you grateful for the amazing technology that we have available to us where we're able to be together and to worship together at the same time? And even though we can't be in the same building together, we can be together in spirit. Isn't that amazing that we get to do that? So we can be grateful for that. I'm just skimming the surface, but we have lots of things to be grateful for. So again, when I was talking to you about the gratitude journals, I read to you like an entry that I put together of a bunch of things that I'm grateful for. And I have some things to add to the list. So I wanna read to you some of these other things this is just me. This is what I'm grateful for. I'm grateful for all of the cool conversations I've been able to have since I was up here last. I'm grateful for how many people have shared with me ways in which they're putting all of this into practice. It's cool. I'm grateful that my wife and some of my other friends are all back home safe and sound, and some of them are headed in that direction. I'm grateful for a lead pastor who has led here for 20 years and continues to lead all of us so well. Now, quick side note. Can I just say one of the reasons, there's many, but one of the reasons Greg has been able to lead this church in such a healthy way for such a long time is because of these opportunities in the summertime where he gets to take a step away from teaching on the weekends to focus on other things. And you guys need to know, he's not just on vacation. He's not just taking a summer-long sabbatical or anything like that. He's been meeting with a lot of ministry partners. He's been traveling. He's been strategizing for some things that are coming in the future. He's even been speaking at a couple of different places. But there's something about having the opportunity to step away from having to prepare a message each week for a couple of months that is good for him. And I'm just grateful that he gets to do that. In fact, I'm grateful that he does that for a couple of reasons. One of them is that I get to be here with you, right? That's a cool thing. It's fun. So I'm grateful for all of that. Let's see, there's more. I'm grateful that God is up to something at the crossing. I'm grateful that God's up to something in my own life. And I'm grateful that everything I have, all the goodness I've known and the blessings of my life, I'm grateful for him, the giver of all of those good gifts. See, if you guys will remember, one of the things we said was that when it comes to gratitude, if we really want our gratitude to be complete, then we have to remember who we're grateful to. And James calls him the giver of every good gift. See, it's all him. Everything that we have that is good, everything we have to be thankful for, it all comes down to us from a father who loves us and who loves to give good gifts to his kids. And so that's why the very last practical thing I gave you on gratitude was that for the follower of Jesus, our gratitude should always, always, always lead us to worship, to a place where we worship the God who gives us everything that we have to be grateful for. So for starters, this really is where worship begins for us. It begins with gratitude for everything that he has done. In fact, I would say when we start with gratitude, when we start our worship with this, then it helps us keep all of our worship in perspective. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. When we practice being grateful for the gifts, it helps us to reserve our worship for the giver of the gifts instead of the gifts themselves. Now, we've talked about this before, but whenever we talk about worship, we have to talk about this idea of idolatry because it's always lurking in the shadows. See, another way of describing idolatry is to say that's when we end up worshiping the gifts instead of the giver of the gifts. Now think about this. Again, your heart was made for worship. It's one of the fundamental ways that God designed you to live your life. And so when we find something in our lives that satisfies us or brings us joy or makes us happy, we have a tendency to want to bring more and more and more of that into our lives. We tend to chase after it. And what we find is that it never quite satisfies completely. And so we start to rearrange the details of our lives to accommodate that one thing. And you know what happens when we get to that place? Well, guess what? It's worship. See, the darker side of idolatry is that the more we start to chase after these things, the more they have a tendency to take on a life of their own. And they start to demand things of us. And we start to do everything we can to meet those demands. And before we know it, we feel ourselves drifting away from who we really are. Our life just kind of slips away from us. Now ask anybody who's ever struggled with an addiction, and they will tell you exactly what I'm talking about. See, the real problem behind idolatry, there's a couple, but one of the real problems behind it is that it is so tied up in our identity. What we worship is tied up in our identity because in so many ways, over time, we become like what we worship. We're like flamingos, right? No? Okay, you guys ever hear the expression, you are what you eat? Well, that's especially true with flamingos, and some of you already know that, but this is where they get their pink color. It's from the shrimp that they eat. This is actually true. It's not a myth. It's not just something somebody made up. There is a pigment inside the shrimp of these things called carotenoids, and when the flamingos eat the shrimp, it makes its way into their system, and it comes out in their feathers, and it turns them pink. In fact, this is what a flamingo looks like when you don't feed it shrimp. If you just feed it fish, it'll come out looking like that. Now, there's all kinds of animals that are the same way. Salmon are that way. That kind of famous pink-red color of their meat comes from their diet. One of my favorite examples, for obvious reasons, is the cardinal. You know why those cardinals have those bright red feathers? Well, one of the reasons is because every spring, their diet is red berries, specifically dogwood berries. So if you see the cardinals, you go, they're especially bright red this year. Part of that might be because there was a bumper crop of these dogwood berries. Now here's something interesting. The goldfinch, those bright yellow birds, they get the pigment in their feathers from the same berries. They just process it differently. Isn't that interesting? All right, let me give you one more example. This won't apply to every family, but some of us, have you ever in your family had a baby in the family and they were being fed too many carrots and sweet potatoes? What happens? They turn orange. It's true. It's like you got a little Oompa Loompa in your family. You're not just imagining that. That's actually happening. The beta carotene in those vegetables gets into their skin and it changes their color. That's kind of how this works. So there you go. You are what you eat. Here's the spiritual principle here. You are what you worship. The more you spend your time chasing after something and the more it demands of you and the more you begin to rearrange your life around that thing, the more you'll begin to look like it. Now, I love the way N.T. Wright describes this. He says, when you gaze in awe, admiration, and wonder at something or someone, you begin to take on something of the character of the object of your worship. Now, I'm gonna keep on reading here. He says, those who worship money become eventually human calculating machines. Those who worship sex become obsessed with their own attractiveness or prowess. Those who worship power become more and more ruthless. Now, as I read that, before you start thinking too much about somebody, thinking, yeah, that reminds me of somebody I know or somebody who's sitting down the row from me, be honest with yourself. Because this idea steps all over my toes. I can't tell you how many times in my life I have chased after something, thinking that it was going to bring me joy, that I just came to expect too much of it. And before I know it, it's an idol and I'm far off course. See, it's more than just addictions. Anything can be an idol for us. Success can be an idol. Your health can be an idol. Your sports team can be an idol. Anybody know someone in your life who looks more and more like their sports team? What about this one? Your opinions can be an idol. Your opinions about worship, think about that, can become an idol. See, again, this is such an insidious trap that takes advantage of the core of who we are, of how we were created, because our hearts were made for worship. And so Tim Keller says that in the ancient times, the deities were bloodthirsty and hard to appease. They still are. So how do we avoid this trap? How do we stay away from this kind of idolatry? Well, listen, I would say it's when we recognize the difference between a good gift and the one who gave it to us. And we reserve our worship for him. See, there's a whole bunch of places in scripture that kind of explain what it looks like to live your life this way. But one of my favorite passages on this is in Psalm 16. So I wanna read it to you and I want you to listen to the words of the psalmist here and tell me if you don't hear this beautiful picture of contentment. He says, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Do you hear it? I love those words. That's what it looks like for us to just say, God, what you've given me is enough. You're my portion. I'm trusting in you. So in Keller's meditation on this psalm, he finishes it with a prayer. And I wanna read this prayer to you and just invite you, maybe some of you will join with me in praying this prayer. If you need to get a hold of it, let me know and we'll try to get it to you. But listen to the words of this prayer. Lord, I want the gifts of your hand more than the glory of your face. I can root my happiness in amusements, food, music, or nice weather, but let suffering enter the picture and they show themselves as the tawdry baubles that they are. Without your constant presence and favor, no thing is a good thing. So I receive them with thanks, but I rest my heart and hope in you. When we put the gifts in our lives in their proper place and we reserve all of our worship and adoration for God himself, we find rest and hope and even joy because it's almost like something in our lives just kind of clicks into place because we're finally worshiping that which we were created to worship. Which is why for the rest of our time together, I wanna try to figure out, how do we do this? How do we enter into that kind of worship in our lives? And to kind of kick that part of the conversation off, I want you guys to get us started. So here's what I would love for you to do. I want you to talk to some of the people around you, and I want you to answer this question. What are some ways that we can worship God in church and in our daily lives? What are some things that we can put into practice, okay? If anybody can think of anything, just share it with each other. Fenton, Mid Rivers, if somebody wants to text me what y'all are talking about, we'll have a dialogue about this. But go ahead and come up with as many ideas as you can, okay? Go ahead. Okay, I'm gonna read to you guys some of what we're getting from the site. So in Fenton, somebody suggested fasting could be something that we could do. I think that's an interesting practice. We could absolutely do that. Acts of service towards others, devotional times, the way you have conversations with people. One person said 10 minutes a day to have a moment with God. I love that. Learning through the Bible, showing someone grace. What about here? Anybody over in this section here, what were some of the practices you guys came up with? What are some things we can do? Anybody got anything?
Prayer.
Prayer, meditation, absolutely. I love both of those, kind of go hand in hand. That's great. What else?
Fellowship.
Yeah, I love this idea that us being in community with one another can actually be a way that we worship. That's great, absolutely. What about like kind of in this area here? Anybody got anything? Yeah. Kindness, just being kind. Yeah, you bet. Somebody, did you say something?
Singing worship music.
Singing in the car, yeah, you bet. Turn that music way up, right? That's great. Give me just like a couple more. What do you got?
I actually drive around on my lunch break and pray.
Driving around on your lunch break and praying. That's really cool. I love that.
Being of service
to other people, is that what you mean? Yeah. All kinds of things. Those are all great answers. So here's what I want to share with you now is kind of bring this into the conversation. A few days ago this week, we posted the question, what is worship, on all of our social media platforms. So Twitter and Facebook and Instagram, and just said, what is worship? And I want to read to you some of the responses that came back to us, because here's the thing. They are so good. This church could write a masterclass on worship with some of the responses that came in social media. So I wanna just read some of these to you and see what you think. So what is worship? Music, surrendering, resting in the presence of the triune God. That's kind of what we were talking about a minute ago. Expressing our love to God, connecting with God on an intimate level. I love that one. Love and appreciation and gratitude from my heart to His. Giving a piece of yourself to God, extravagant love and extreme compassion, waging war against the enemy of your heart. I would say that's a part of worship as well. Living our lives worthy of His calling. All of this is so good. This is all things that we can put into practice in terms of what it looks like for us to worship. But now, to kind of bring it together, what I wanna do is give us a glimpse of what worship looks like in heaven. See, there's a couple of places in scripture, kind of famous passages, where we get a glimpse of what worship looks like in heaven. And I want to read a little bit of that to you. And one of those is in the book of Revelation. Now, even as I say that, there's some of you that just sat up in your seat and you're like, oh, I love it when we talk about Revelation. We cover the symbolism and the imagery and all the richness of it. And we're not going into that today, okay? I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I want you to look at something very specific. See, John the Apostle is given a glimpse into God's throne room. And he sees such amazing sights that he's going to try to now explain to us what he sees in this vision. He's gonna use words and imagery and symbolism and metaphor and all kinds of things to describe a vision that is very difficult to describe. But what he says is that he sees God seated on His throne, and there are four living creatures around Him, really interesting creatures. And then around them are 24 elders. These are people of renown. And he says that they are all worshiping God. In fact, he says, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then this vision that John has, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So we're gonna scoot ahead now to chapter 5, verse 11, and just watch how this thing grows. He says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. So now the angels are joining in on worship, and apparently there's a couple of them. And they are just worshiping. What I want you to notice as we go through this is that more and more of God's creation is joining in on the act. It says, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. Again, this is just more and more of God's creation joining in, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. It's a huge vision of worship, but this is what is going on in heaven. And here's the amazing thing. You and I are invited to join in and be a part of this worship. Again, N.T. Wright says, that is what worship is all about. It is the glad shout of praise that arises to God the Creator and God the Rescuer from the creation that recognizes its maker. The creation that acknowledges the triumph of Jesus the Lamb, that is the worship that is going on in heaven in God's dimension. And then N.T. Wright says this, the question we ought to be asking is how best we might join in. So how do we do it? How do we join in with this kind of worship? See, I want to make this as practical as I can, because when we do this, we find ourselves at the center of who God created us to be. So we join in with this kind of worship corporately and personally. All throughout scripture, the writers tell us that it is important for the people of God to gather together on a regularly basis for the purpose of worship. The psalmist says, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. The apostle Paul tells us that we should be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. For centuries now, the people of God have gathered together on a weekly basis for the purpose of worshiping God together. In fact, right now, as we speak, all over this world, throughout this weekend, there are people who are going to be gathering in all kinds of buildings, large, ornate, beautiful buildings and small, simple structures, outdoor pavilions, tents. They're gonna be meeting in people's homes all over the place, all so that they can come together as the church of God to declare the glory of God. And you need to hear me on this. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is not just something that you are invited to, it's something that you are called to. There is something about regular weekly rhythms of worship that are good for our soul. Remember how we said you are what you eat? Well, this is a part of your spiritual diet. It recharges us. It prepares us for the busy week of work that God has ahead for us. But it's even bigger than that. See, when we get together to worship, to sing, to pray, to go through scripture, to celebrate communion, all of the things that we do together, we are joining in on a tradition that has lasted for thousands of years. We're actually worshiping right along with people who have gone long before us and generations of people who will be worshiping long after you and I are gone. This is what it means for us to be the church. And when we do this, we join in with all of creation and a host of angels in declaring God's glory around his throne and saying, God, you alone are worthy. And when you start to get a picture that that is the vision of worship that we're invited into, now you understand why our chairs need seatbelts. See, to some extent, all of us, because of the culture we live in, because of this day and age, all of us oftentimes come into church and we treat worship like it's a product that we're supposed to consume. And so we have all kinds of opinions about what it is we're after, what the music should sound like, what the volume levels should be, how the lights should look, whether or not we should use smoke in the room. We have all kinds of opinions about whether or not we should use liturgy and rituals in our worship services. And all of us have all of these strong opinions. And listen, we treat this like we're consumers. Now, there's some of you who scrutinize all the details of our service for a completely different reason. You're trying to figure out if we are who we say we are and if we can be trusted and if this is a safe place for you to come and worship. And you need to keep asking those questions. I'll even go further and say that our teams love to be creative in coming up with cool ways that we can worship together, that we can experience God, that we can draw ourselves into worship. So we're not gonna apologize for everything that we do here to do that. We'll keep trying to figure out how to be better and better and better at this. But what I'm saying is that if you're a follower of Jesus, when you step foot in the doors of the church, I'm going to challenge you to turn the consumer voice off and participate. Join in the choir, and together let's blow the roof off of all of our buildings and declare his glory and his goodness to the world. Let's worship together. See, there's some of you who know exactly what I'm talking about. When you say, or when I say that being a part of this regular weekly worship is good for your soul, you've experienced it. There's some of you who quite honestly need to make this more of a priority in your life. Now, forgive me, I'm not trying to be pushy or anything like that, but the truth is there's some of you who just need to make a commitment to be here more often on the weekends. I'm telling you, if you do that, God will meet you there. If you start showing up here more regularly, see if he doesn't show up as well. If you don't start to feel more connected to this church and more involved in what God is doing in the world. Parents, think of what it communicates to your kids when you make this a priority. What it says about you and what you think about God and about the priorities in your life. I'm telling you, God will meet you there. Now, there's some of you who are showing up on the weekends and you are barely making it in the door because of the circumstances of your life, because it is difficult and you are carrying this weight. And I don't know what specifically is going on with you, but when you step in the doors of this church for worship, for you, it becomes a sacrifice of worship. And boy, will God meet you there. This is what worship does. This is what it means for us to gather together as the people of God and worship him and join in with the song that is going on in heaven. But now let me flip the other side of the coin, because we can come to rely too much on weekend worship. If we start to think that it's the thing that's just, I'm just gonna come so I can get my God fix and then that'll get me through the rest of the week, then we're missing out on what it means to worship him completely. See, in order for us to do this, we have to do this personally and daily. Jesus says that if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross daily. So what does that look like? In the Teton Mountain Range, there is a lake called Jenny Lake. It's a beautiful mountain lake that was formed by glaciers. And there's a trail that you can hike several miles around that lake. But if you keep going, it will take you up into the mountains and you'll find yourself actually in the Grand Teton itself. And just tucked into a corner a few miles back is this place called Hidden Falls. Now, the reason that this waterfall is called Hidden Falls is because it really is tucked into the corner. I'm not sure you could find it if there weren't trails and markers guiding you to get there. But you can hear it from a long way away. So my family and I are making our way back towards this waterfall and we can hear the sound of it. We just don't know where it's coming from. It feels like it's still a far way off. And then all of a sudden we come around this corner and here it is, this beautiful waterfall. This is what we saw. Now listen, I'm gonna be honest with you. That picture doesn't do it justice. I looked online and no one has a good picture of the Hidden Falls. So that's the best I got, but it's gorgeous. This is snow, melting snow that has come down off the mountains. And so this water is very cold. In fact, just standing in front of it, it's like 20 degrees cooler than it is anywhere else. It's just this really cool place. And I'm sitting here and I'm staring at this waterfall and I'm taking it all in. And this is the thought I had as I was sitting there. Day after day and night after night, this waterfall is there doing its thing. The whole time declaring the glory of God. This waterfall declares the beauty and the majesty and the creativity and the mystery and the provision and the power of God. And it does all of this simply by being a waterfall, because that's what waterfalls do. And get this, it declares the glory of God whether or not you or I are there to see it. This is just simply what it does. In fact, this is what all of creation does. Creation declares the glory of God. And you and I are a part of that creation. But now let me tell you how you and I are different. Because we are the only thing in all of creation that was created in the image of God. And so when we worship him, when we declare his glory, we actually reflect his image to the rest of the world. If the world wants to know what God looks like, then they can look to humanity and look at some of the attributes that reflect his glory. See, this is our truest act of worship. This is what it looks like for us to do this. When we start to worship God in this way, this is what we were created to do. When we live our daily lives as an offering of God, we begin to reflect his image in everything. So here it is. The Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking or whatever, do it all for the glory of God. All of it is an act of worship. See, this is more than just taking time out of your day for prayer and scripture and meditation. All of that is important and we should do that. But I'm talking about everything else that we do. When we're asleep, when we're working, whether you're pushing a broom or pushing a pencil or pushing a button, you declare the glory of God. The way that we love the people in our lives, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our spouse, in all of those relationships, when we are kind and generous, we declare the glory of God. When we serve one another, when we see a need and we move in to help meet that need, when we provide backpacks and school supplies for kids who don't have them, when we are creative, whether that's creating a piece of art or a piece of music or some creative business strategy or some new creative way to serve your customers, when you do that, you are declaring the glory of God and you are reflecting His creativity to the world. And when you do these things, you declare in your words, in your actions, in your thoughts, in your meditations, you declare, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Because of what Jesus has done for me, because of His blood poured out for me on the cross, now I know because of His grace and His goodness and His enduring love and His enduring faithfulness that He is worthy of all my worship. And now I give it all, everything I do, up to Him. See, in just a moment, we're all gonna get up and we're gonna leave our corporate worship and head out into our daily worship. So as we go, these are the words that I want ringing in your ears. In fact, I'm gonna ask you, wherever you are, would you stand? And I'm gonna read this over you as a benediction. I'm gonna read to you now Romans 12. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, reimagined by the pastor, Eugene Peterson. But as we go, let these words, let this be your spiritual act of worship. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. So don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you will be changed from the inside out. We'll see you.